Father, we are challenged by the concept that you have provided for us, your thought pattern, your policy, your instructions, your process and procedure, all reduced to writing, and you've given us the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to understand it. And therefore, as our prayer, you would instruct us this evening regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, this is basics, of course, and we're winding down our study. We're in the concept of the faith rest drill, a study we've been on a few weeks now, and we'll be going about two or three more. Then after that, we will study the doctrine of prayer very briefly, and once we complete prayer, we'll be done with our basic series. That should put us into late December or early January. In our current study, we have advanced to the point of application of all that we've learned in our basics study that's run since the second week of January this year. This is application in a problem-solving device called the faith rest drill. We got down to the explanation and definition of that a couple of weeks ago, and we need to do a brief review of that. We need to understand that the faith rest technique is the basic problem-solving device for the Christian way of life. It is classified in the advanced classes as gate 2 of the divine power system, and we have taken a brief look at that system in the basic series. Now, faith rest, therefore, is a system of problem-solving which allows you, as the believer, to gain control of a circumstance, a situation, or an exigency. And it comes in three stages, and we have defined those three stages. Stage 1 of the faith rest technique is claiming promises from Scripture. The concept is that you reach out mentally and you claim by faith a promise that is located in the Bible. The claiming of the promise means that you recite the passage in your soul privately and concentrate on what the context means. Then you need to remember that God's grace promises serve to calm you down. It's much like being thrown off of a ship and you don't have any way of getting back to shore or to the vessel, and someone throws you a life preserver. Without a life preserver, I would be flailing around madly. I don't swim, so I'm pretty much done after I have exhausted my physical capability. So if you're thrown off of a ship, you can't swim, what are you going to do? Well, you flail around until you get exhausted, and then you drown. And so there's a lot of panic involved, I would imagine. I've never been thrown off a ship because I try not to get on them. But at any rate, if you're thrown off of one and you can't swim and somebody throws you a life preserver, you can reach out and grab that, and it's very consoling once you get a hold of that buoy that keeps you afloat. Then you can actually concentrate on, well, now that it's no longer a life or death situation, maybe I can look around and maybe I can find that boat I fell off of. Maybe there's a rock sticking up. Maybe there's even shore close by. And so that buoy is very important to you and serves to calm you so you can concentrate then on solving the problem. And that's what claiming the promise does. It calms you down so you can then concentrate on solving the problem with the information you've logged in your soul from Bible class. With your soul then free of fear, this enables you to concentrate on doctrine. Well, we have examined stage 1 of this process, the claiming of promises, and I took you through, over a period of 2 hours, some 55 passages of Scripture. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible which you are free to claim as a believer in Jesus Christ. And it took us 2 hours just to briefly do an overview of 55 of them. And I did that on purpose for you to see how vast the storehouse of power is for you to claim. And therefore, reading the Bible and discovering these promises is a challenge. Utilizing them, of course, as a part of this problem-solving device and it enables you to enter stage two of the faith rest technique, which is called reverse concentration. Reverse concentration, and I might add, on Bible doctrine resident in your soul. Now you can concentrate on what you have already learned. The recall of doctrine gives you confidence in the Lord's ability to solve your problem for you. There are many doctrines available to us, but there are three which probably are most widely utilized, and they are the essence of God rationale, the plan of God rationale, and the logistical grace support rationale. Before we get to that then, let's pause for a moment and introduce this concept of doctrinal rationales with about three or four points. First of all, the claiming of promises creates a status of stability and tranquility in your soul. I don't know if you've ever been under pressure of any kind. Sometimes I get the idea that maybe you haven't. We live in too much prosperity in this country. Although if you watch Crossfire and 5:30 national news and read the newspaper, you're soon going to be convinced that our time is limited as a free society. But be that as it may, I am convinced that there is no human solution for the survival of this country. The only solution left available is divine solution. And you people are the ones that are going to make that a reality. Your positive volition to the Word of God and your willingness, your desire, your motivation to be here on a continuing, consistent basis enables Jesus Christ to preserve this client nation, for you are the lone criterion he observes in the process of preserving this client nation, disciplining this client nation, or taking it out in history. So claiming the promise creates a status of stability and tranquility in the soul. And when problems do emerge in your life, and you reach into the Scriptures and you grasp one of those promises, one of those buoys, then you know what it's like to have that calmness and that tranquility come over your soul. So secondly, free of fear and panic, the believer is now able to concentrate on the inventory of ideas that he's stored in his soul. Fear and panic does not allow one to concentrate. Exigencies, problems, difficulties, disasters enter your life, and it creates fear, panic, discouragement, you name the mental attitude sin. And without the ability to concentrate, all the doctrine in your soul could be stored up to the very brim, and it's worthless to you because you can't think about it, you can't recall it, you can't apply it. So free of fear and panic, because of claiming promises, the believer is now able to concentrate on the inventory of ideas which are stored in his right lobe. Three, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance those doctrines which contribute to your problem solving. There is no problem in this life, I don't care what definition you put on it, put in all of the little frills and accoutrements you want to, spruce it up, make it a major league problem. There is nothing this life can offer you that the Word of God doesn't have a problem-solving solution for it. It's there. It's all mental. It's all the ability to think like God thinks, under pressure. And Jesus Christ is the example. He was under maximum pressure the evening before he was crucified. And he never broke a sweat. They beat him to a pulp. They lashed him with a cat of nine tails. They hustled him around town. He didn't get a wink of sleep that night. He wound up having to haul that cross across town to Golgotha. He got nailed to it. He hung there on those spikes for 6 hours. Never mumbled not one discouraging word. I'm telling you, the power of the Word of God works under pressure. You're not going to face anything more traumatizing than what he faced. And therefore, I assure you, with doctrine in your soul, you can handle any problem that life presents you. Without it, you don't stand a chance. And we've got big problems coming in this country, major league problems. For example, The drug cartel currently has a contract out on George Bush for $3 billion. Now, who do you know that wouldn't take $3 billion to knock off one person? The drug cartel has threatened to dynamite, or in some way explode, nuclear power plants, thus jeopardizing the health of everyone in its periphery. Drugs run the world. And I've shown you passages in Revelation that say during the tribulation there will be a worldwide drug cartel that rules planet Earth. Pretty much so now. Things are sick. If you're not serious about this, you're going to be part of the cyclone rather than the eye. You better get serious. You know, I'm sort of happy to see this coming. When the wheels start falling off, people are going to start taking doctrine serious for a change. Well, I better move on. I've just told you the truth tonight. I heard that on Crossfire tonight. $3 billion on George Bush's life right now. I'm making this up. We got big problems in this country. You better get serious. But see, you don't have to worry. That's what the faith rest technique is all about. You claim the promises. Jesus Christ controls history. He knew of this in eternity past. He has the power to do something about it. He puts a wall of fire around you. All you need to do is know the information, stand back, and let Him do the work. There's no reason to have fear and panic and otherwise lose control. Absolutely unnecessary. You can be stabilized in this crisis. Those out beyond the swinging doors that make up the population of this country are soon to fall apart, and they're going to panic. I mean, this idea that what Gorbachev is doing is unbelievable. He has absolutely played the flute, and we are following him through the streets. It's a pitiful, pitiful thing. Gorbachev, look, I'm going to take an hour out the first Sunday in December. Maybe not even a whole hour. Just want to remind you of something. That we're now having annual Pearl Harbor Day meetings with the Soviets. It seems like they've just chalked it in on the calendar. We're going to meet with the Soviets every Pearl Harbor Day. And now we've got another one of these deals coming up with Bush and Gorbachev. Standard operating procedure for communists. Do whatever is necessary to promote the communist cause. It doesn't matter. Morals are not the issue. Anything is moral if it promotes the communist cause, including lying. And therefore, how do you watch television? How do you analyze what these people are saying? What Gorbachev says? What the KGB says? What any of those people say? Whatever they say, just silently say in your soul when they get through, you're lying. And that completely clears up any misunderstanding that you might have. Whatever they say, just say, the bastard's lying. And just move right on. Because that's precisely what's going on. And Tom Brokaw, of course, doesn't have that little problem-solving technique, but we do. Now, as a believer, you are to concentrate on doctrines in your soul. And therefore, you're able to establish certain rationales in your thought process. Now, we're going to take a quick look at three doctrinal rationales available to you under pressure. The first one is the essence of God rationale. Essence of God. Now, I remind you that we introduced this study almost with an examination of God's essence. It's made up of His sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. You remember that, don't you? Well, let's take that information that we learned and let's now apply it to a situation. You've got a problem. You've claimed a promise. You now have calm and tranquility in your soul. You can now concentrate on some of these things you've learned. Now concentrate on God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty means that He is in absolute authority of the universe. He is in control. The drug cartel is not. God is in control. You're not out of control. God is in control. Therefore, He is in complete control of your problem. Who's in charge? God is in charge. Secondly, we have righteousness. God is always right. He's never wrong. Therefore, He must have something for you to learn from your problem. If He is right, and you are a member of His royal family, you're in His perfect plan, whatever faces you is in no way to be determined by you to be some error or mistake on the part of God. Therefore, you look at it, God's right. Maybe then a new analysis needs to come in. Maybe I'm at fault. Therefore, you have the law of volitional responsibility. Have I made poor decisions from a position of weakness that has created this problem? Then you do a soul analysis of that. Be honest with yourself now. And therefore, ramifications will develop from poor decisions. Are you facing ramifications from poor decisions? If you're able to get by those two analyses and come out in pretty good shape, then ask yourself, am I completely innocent of any wrongdoing here, yet I face this problem? The immediate assumption that you should reach is that this is an unfairness test. God expects me to bear up, applying doctrine to the situation, never to be negative but positive that God is showing me something here. I'm to apply doctrine. I'm to move on. Never waver, never whimper, never complain. Just get the job done. Do it. Wear your do it button and move through it, see. That's God's righteousness. You never blame Him. He's always right. Next, we have justice. God is completely fair. That's what justice means, fairness. Therefore, you have no excuse to feel taken advantage of because of your problem. God is fair. The same analysis here as we looked at with righteousness. You move through it with a positive attitude, confident that God is going to teach you from this experience and bless you as a result of it. The fourth characteristic of God's essence is love. God loves His own perfect righteousness wherever it is found. And since you have the irrevocable imputation of God's perfect righteousness, then, therefore, He loves you. He loves His righteousness in you. So God loves you, and He will therefore help you with your problem. The next factor is eternal life. God has always existed. God didn't just get started back in 1932. God has been God forever, since eternity past, and will be God for eternity future. It's the same God that helped Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that's saying He'll help you. It's the same God that loved Joseph and Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. It's the same God that loved Paul, the same God that loved Luke and Lazarus and the centurion. All of these stories you're familiar with, the same God that loved them is the same one that loves you. And He has always existed. He has neither beginning nor ending. He's not limited by time. Therefore, He prepared a solution to your problem in eternity past. God knew about you in eternity past. He existed in eternity past. And therefore, He knew of your problems in eternity past. And further, He offered to you a solution in eternity past. It's in His perfect plan for you. And this is application of things you've learned in the basics class. This is where you make the application. Next area is omniscience. God knows all that is knowable, including all the facts regarding your problem. There is no problem that catches Him by surprise. Omniscience means all-knowing. Therefore, if anything is knowable, God had to have known it in eternity past. If there's any factoid that God does not know, then He is not God. Think about it. Omniscience says anything that is knowable, God must know in order to be God. Now, does your problem rate at least a rating of factoid? He knows it. He knew it in eternity past. He provided a solution for it. That's omniscience. Omnipresence is next. God is all places at once. All things includes your problems. Therefore, He is an eyewitness to your problem. Did your problem occur in time? Did it occur in space? Were you there? Therefore, He eyewitnessed the problem and all the facts that go with it. He's not confused. He doesn't need any details. He doesn't have to call anybody in to fill him in on some of the finer points. He knows all that's involved because he was an eyewitness, omnipresence. Therefore, he knows all the facts regarding your problem. Omnipotence, which says that God is absolute power. Therefore, he is able to do all things, including solving your problem. There is no problem that you have in life he doesn't have the power to resolve. And that resolution is in his perfect plan for you. Immutability is the next attribute. God cannot change. Therefore, his word cannot change. The major problem facing America today is a loss of absolutes in our thinking. Nobody can think absolutes anymore. All abstract. There are no rights and wrongs. There's only grays. What's right for you is what's right. Go for the gusto and all that razzmatazz. And therefore, as a result of this shoddy thinking and low scholarship, people cannot reach absolute decisions anymore. It's a pitiful thing, and our children are being brought up in an atmosphere that there are no absolutes. You flush religion, and I use the term loosely, meaning Christianity in this country. You flush Christianity out of the system, you lose your absolutes. But when you try to establish an absolute, people say, "Where did you get your absolute?" "Well, I got it from the Bible." We can't have that. No, none of this religion stuff. And so we don't have absolutes anymore. So you come up with human viewpoint solutions to problems. And so for every human viewpoint solution, there is created another 10 problems that must be resolved. God cannot change. His word cannot change. It is absolute. He keeps his promises, therefore, without fail. He honors his doctrines without question. When you claim his promises and his doctrines, he will provide a solution to your problem. And finally, veracity. Veracity is a 98-cent word that means that God never lies. Now, people lie and cheat and connive and deceive, but God never lies. If he did, he wouldn't be God. Therefore, we can depend on Him to tell us the truth. And the truth is located in Scripture. And if He says something in Scripture, then you can believe it to be true. Therefore, claim His promises and His doctrines, and He will do the work regarding the solving of your problem. Now, that's the application of essence of God to your situation. Second rationale that we'll take a brief look at is the plan of God. Plan of God rationale. And I would have you note, if you will, Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Now, I don't want to study this passage. I merely want to read the comment or two out of the context here. So when you get to that passage, Romans 8:29, I want you to note that we're going to do away with some of the commentary that is located in verse 29 and 30. I simply want to read a statement without any of the clauses and the phrases that are attached to it. And here's how it will read. I'll read a phrase out of verse 29 and then jump to the connective conjunction and in verse 30, which begins verse 30. And therefore, it'll be a complete thought without all of the other information that is inserted there for clarification, which, of course, is very important, but is not a part of our study this evening. Romans 8:29. Those God foreknew, He also predestined. Verse 30. And those He predestined, He also elected. Well, here we see three theological terms which define the plan of God for the life of the believer. Three terms are mentioned here. We have foreknowledge. We have predestination. And we have election. Now, we cannot spend a lot of time here analyzing these three terms. They are subjects which we have examined in great detail in the past in our advanced classes, and I would recommend to those who listen to the basic series that at some point in the future that they subscribe to this tape series on omniscience and the divine decrees. That would be an excellent study in order to get into a great deal of detail on these three subjects. We will not take them up here except to define them briefly. First of all, foreknowledge. Foreknowledge, very simply put, means that you were in God's thoughts in eternity past. Foreknowledge means you were in God's thoughts. Now, let me give you a quick example that may help you here. On tape, visualize I'm drawing a horizontal line, and on each end of it I put two verticals. On the left, that first vertical line, point A, is the beginning of human history, and on the right, the vertical line is point B, the end of human history. To the left of point A, a dotted line moving to the left of the page is classified as eternity past. Now, God has omniscience. He knows all things, and He is eternal. Nothing restricts Him. Therefore, He has the power and the ability and the authority, that's His sovereignty, to discover what is located between these two lines known as human history. And He then, and please understand, I must point this out, that God's omniscience is absolute. There's never been a time when He didn't know all things. But in order for us with our finite minds to understand these things, we do these little examples and we pretend that God doesn't know something for just a moment so that we can therefore analyze certain phrases like foreknowledge, predestination, and election. So although God has known all things simultaneously forever, let's for a moment pretend that He wants to know what goes on in human history from a point back in eternity past. And therefore, with His omniscience and His power, He looks forward into human history. And there He is able to look into the souls of every individual who has ever lived in all of human history. And He is able to go in there and do a soul inventory and determine whether or not that individual ever accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. What must one do to be saved? I believe that Jesus Christ is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. He was qualified because of the fact He had no sin of any description to go to Calvary's cross and have my sins imputed to Him where they were judged by God. Because of the work of Christ, I am no longer guilty of sin, and by believing that, I have eternal life. That's faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone provides you with your so great salvation. Now, when He does a soul inventory of everyone who has lived in human history, He is able to determine whether or not that person has made that one decision in his life. If he has, God knows it. And when He gets through analyzing all of these souls, He is able to draw up a list of all who accepted Christ in human history. He knows your name. He knew your name in eternity past. You were in God's thoughts in eternity past. So you were in His thoughts, and therefore He knew before human history every detail of your life, including your problems. Got it? He knew it foreknowledge, let God know in eternity past what your problems were going to be. And He provided a solution for those in eternity past. Now that's foreknowledge. Predestination is the next big 98-cent word we see here. Here's a brief definition of that one. Predestination says that you were in the plan of God in eternity past. God has a perfect plan for everyone who accepts Christ as Savior. He provided the solutions to your every problem in eternity past. The solutions are part of your perfect plan. You are predestined in this life into a perfect plan that has perfect solutions, and the end of that destiny, being in Christ, is absent from the body, face to face with the Lord for all eternity. That's the ultimate destiny of this predetermined plan. So He provided the solutions to your problems in life in that perfect plan, and He did it in eternity past. And God's plan for the believer goes right on, regardless of any circumstances, whether they be prosperity or adversity. Now you get that. We are currently in a status of prosperity in this country. Now you, relatively speaking, are in a state of prosperity. Now you may have your own little problems right now, but it's nothing compared to what it could be. So everyone is in relative prosperity now. You are in the plan of God. It'll be that bad. And who knows? He may turn out to be the best thing we've had since Teddy Roosevelt. Who knows? He's certainly not going to have to worry about his image. I mean, let's face it. If I were Dan Quayle and George Bush were assassinated and I suddenly became president, I would give up this whole idea of image. And I would just start making the right decisions and the hell with what people think about it. That might be not a bad idea. Although I'm not advocating that Bush be assassinated, but I'm saying if Quayle were to become president for whatever the reason, might not be a bad idea just to, you know, do something different. Do the right thing for a change. Whether in adversity or prosperity, plan of God goes on. When the wheels come off, when disaster hits, when catastrophe is all around, you're still in the eye and the plan goes on. And nothing that can go on in this life, on this planet, in this nation, nothing can get you out of the plan of God. Now, you got it? Now, that's predestination. If you're in the plan, does that mean that some kind of circumstance or some kind of world situation could have the power to pull you out of it? Is that rational? Absolutely not. If you're in the plan, you're in the plan. Since eternity past, therefore nothing can get you out of the plan. And that's a very, very big confidence-building factor when the wheels come off. And I repeat, we've studied this in detail in the advanced classes in a series called Omniscience and the Divine Decree. We took months to study that, so this 15 minutes we're spending here hardly gives this justice. And there are passages, by the way, Romans 8, 29 and 30, the words are located there, foreknowledge, predestination, and election are all in that passage. These are biblical words. We've analyzed it in detail, so you'll just have to take your time to get more information other than finding it here. We have to move on. The next phrase is election. Election. That says you were in the purpose of God in eternity past. God has purpose for your life. He knew about you. He provided a plan, and that plan has a purpose. The purpose is to glorify God. When you glorify God, He blesses you. purpose is to call to glory many sons. That's phenomenal. His idea in eternity past was to create the human race, and maybe a few would accept his plan of salvation, which a few did. What's the reason for that? What's the purpose of him creating the human race and a few responding to his plan of salvation? The purpose is so that a few sons might be called to glory, so that he might have a royal family for all eternity, and you're it. And that's quite an honor. He's got a system that has chosen you to live with him for all eternity. And that's the purpose of the plan of God. So you were in the purpose of God in eternity past. His plan and purpose is for you to glorify him in the devil's world. And as long as that plan and purpose calls for you to be alive, all the forces of Satan himself cannot remove you from this life. That's the power of election. You are in the purpose of God. You're in a plan, and he knows about you. You're in a system that is controlled by the sovereign God of this universe. And as long as you are a part of his plan on planet Earth, you will stay in this life. And when he's done with you in that plan, as far as time is concerned, he will take you home. No believer dies out of a schedule. There's a schedule, and you will meet the schedule. You don't die ahead of time, and you don't live too long. Now, I don't know whether you're grasping this or not, but this is phase two of the faith rest technique, where you concentrate on these principles under pressure and you analyze life and your position in it from these principles. And it gives you great courage and confidence and stability under pressure. And you've got to believe them, of course. You've got to believe this stuff. And I'm not making this up. This comes out of the Bible, as you all well know. Well, that's the plan of God rationale. How'd you like that? That's pretty good. Let's try another one, the logistical grace support rationale. I'll abbreviate it LGS. Logistics is the idea. No one joins the military anymore. Ladies are not supposed to, and I don't think we have any of those here that have former military experience. Some men get involved in it. Therefore, few people understand logistics. Logistics is support for people in battle. I mean, they've got to be beans and bullets. You got to get from point A to point B. How do you go? Use a ship, use a truck, use an airplane, use your feet. Therefore, boots are very important to the Army. Logistics. If your boots are no good, you're going to have a sore foot within 3 miles, and you're no good under pressure in battle. Boots have to be good. Trucks have to be good. They can't be breaking down. Got to have what you need. You have to have a gun that can shoot straight and bullets in it. You have to have training, know how to use that gun. You have to have people who have the courage to go out there and get the job done. Logistics are very important. Somebody knows what they're doing. Somebody in a position of authority. These are the senior ranking officers that know the strategy and tactics of warfare, know how to defend the home and heart so that women and children will not be harmed by predator nations. All right? That's logistics. And in the angelic conflict, that unseen warfare that rages daily on planet Earth between the forces of God and the forces of Satan, God provides for his army. And you are a soldier of Christ. God guarantees, therefore, to all believers everything they need to survive both physically and spiritually in the devil's world. It's a guarantee. You worried about your food, clothing, and shelter? Why? No reason to worry about that. That's logistics. The troops have to be fed and clothed and sheltered, and that's provided. God provides its guarantee for the royal family. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His omnipotence takes care of that, it says in this verse. His omnipotence has guaranteed to us, royal family, everything pertaining to life and godliness. You get that everything? Guaranteed.
How can he guarantee it? Omnipotence. He got the power to do it. He provides you with food, clothing, shelter. That's your life support. He provides you with a completed canon of Scripture. He provides you with a local church, a pastor, teacher, the Holy Spirit as a teacher, as per the grace apparatus for perception. He provides you with all you need for the godliness factor. It's always there. Further, the basis for logistical grace support is the imputation of God's righteousness at salvation. How is it that God is able to impute to you all these logistics? Under what rationale does He do that? Is it because you're such a nice guy, so pretty? What's the reason? The reason He does it is not because of you or anything that you've done. The reason is because you possess His righteousness, and all provisions, all imputations are directed at His righteousness in you. Therefore, if you have His righteousness, everything's taken care of. Matthew 6:33. Our Lord speaking here. And He's speaking to people who've been whining about whether or not they're going to have food, clothing, and shelter over the long haul. Well, I'm okay today. There's a little something left in the fridge. But, you know, what about next week? First, He said, seek the kingdom, that's believing in Christ. Believe in Christ and seek His righteousness, the result of believing in Christ. And all these things, that's daily provisions, will be provided for you. Believe in Christ, resultant imputation of His righteousness to you. When that occurs, I will provide everything. All these things will be provided. That's Matthew 6:33. Now, as long as we are alive, God assumes the responsibility for providing everything necessary for our support. Now, check your pulse. Are you alive? Tomorrow morning, run this test. When you wake up, focus on something. Check the pulse. Pinch yourself. Am I alive this morning? Then remember Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. Don't look that up. It'll take too long. That's your assignment to find Lamentations by next Thursday. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are renewed every morning. New contract is signed every morning by the grace of God. And that new contract says, you're under my care for one more day. And then Jeremiah concludes by saying, great is your faithfulness. See, it's faithfulness that does it. Faithfulness is simply God saying, I got the power to do what I tell you I'm going to do. And I'll be faithful in doing that. Now, all the forces of cosmos diabolicus cannot remove you from this life apart from the permission of God. And there are many things that would seek to take you out. You know, George Bush is a believer. You know, $3 million is a pretty hefty price tag. And there's some fellows out there that know how to use their weapons. And they have no morals. Morals are not the issue. There are no morals today to speak of, isn't it? So why would people who are willing to sell drugs on an international level for skillions of dollars a year worry about murdering one more guy? We're not talking about people having restraint here. So the deal is George Bush can claim promises like this. He's not going to check out till God gets ready to take him home. Romans 8:38-39. This is Apostle Paul. And by the way, Romans is such a powerful book. We've just looked at a few verses from chapter 6. But I guess if I may be so bold as to render an opinion regarding the Bible and where crescendo might be. At least in the book of Romans, chapter 8 is a crescendo. I mean, if it was scored and we went down to Powell Hall and Slatkin was directing the St. Louis Symphony in Romans, the book of Romans, when they got down to chapter 8, right down there toward the end of it where I'm fixing to read, there'd be a great big roll of the timpanis and there'd be cymbals going off and everybody would be going at it loud. I forget the term. Crescendo, that's it. I've been using it, therefore I forgot it. Well, you get the point. This is big league stuff. Romans 8:38. I am convinced, says Paul. And he said, I think, or my opinion is, or the following is possibly true. He says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, royal family, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He's convinced of it. Now that's plan of God rationale. See that? And here in logistics we're able to note that nothing can take us out of this life until the will of God allows it. God's permission is absolutely required before a member of the royal family can be taken out. Romans 8:38-39. Now, as long as you are alive, God promises to provide everything necessary for you to advance to spiritual maturity. Here you are in this life, and you can advance to spiritual maturity. Now, you've got the assets and the abilities. You've got all of the provisions that would allow you, a believer in Christ, to advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity. You have the assets. Are you going to use them? Now, look at this for a moment. Let's say you are born, I assume you were, and you have a brain, and you are given certain assets there with regard to human mentality. You're able to think on a high level. And then you come around to accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, and God imputes to you phenomenal, almost 50 assets, which give you the power, gives you the concentration, gives you the ability, gives you the wherewithal to think like God. Not be God, to think like God. That's what He wants you to do. Think like Him. And see, this is God's Word. God's Word is immutable. It's fact. It's written down. It's His Word communicated to us. We take it off the written page. We make it a part of our thought process. We then think like God. Do you see it? And the more thoughts you think like God, the more power you have, the further you advance, the more blessings you accrue, and the more successful you become. God don't fail. God hates failures. God hates losers. God hates people that are members of His royal family and don't utilize His provisions. He thinks that stinks. That's stupid, He says. I've given you the capabilities to be an absolute winner, a victor in the angelic conflict, and you squander these opportunities and provisions. Or I'll take you home, and you'll have eternal life as I've promised you from my immutable Word, but I will be unable to bless you. Those who fight the good battle of faith, those who stay the course, those are the ones who will be rewarded exceedingly abundantly beyond all they could ever ask or think. Those who advance in the system, I will reward. Well, as long as you're alive, He promises to provide everything necessary for you to make the advance, but that's a volitional decision as to whether you do it or not. Matthew 22:29, for example. Our Lord said that you are in error because you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. Christ said that. He said, you're in error if you don't know the Scriptures. People are very willing to say Christ was a great guy, a very nice, wonderful man, a great rabbi, a wonderful teacher. And they are willing to quote Him on a few things. How about this one? You're in error if you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. Consequently, then, God must provide, He must distribute, and He must preserve the canon of Scripture, which is the textbook for Christianity. The Bible will always be available on planet Earth until the planet Earth's done with. It'll always be here. They've tried to stamp it out. They've tried to do it in Russia. They're going to try to do it here, but it don't matter. The Word of God will prevail. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Don't ever forget that. There'll be a Bible somewhere. The most important thing is for you to make it a part of your own soul so you don't really need the written Word. So God will produce, distribute, and preserve the Bible, which is the textbook for Christianity. You don't take a course without a textbook. You signed up this course when you accepted Christ as Savior. God issued a textbook in a classroom. This is the classroom, that's the textbook. You're a student without portfolio. You're learning the plan of God and your place in it and how you can have historical impact in your lifetime and have a meaningful life. While God had a purpose for your life, what is it? There is one. Do you know it? It's in the Scriptures. Find it. Then execute that system. God will honor you in eternity, although nobody knows about you during time. You're an invisible hero in time. You're an amplified hero in eternity. You see it? People who want the headlines, want the name and picture in the paper and on TV, they're not going to make it. That's a very rare experience for a true advanced believer to become an international figure. Very rare. But it's not rare for an advanced believer to have definite, invisible, historical impact in his life throughout his life. That is a very definite yes. And you're among those who have that opportunity. Let's note Hebrews 10:25. Remember the point, as long as you are alive, God promises to provide everything necessary for you to advance to spiritual maturity. He has provided a scripture, and now Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Get it? Oh, this is a good crowd here tonight. Almost SRO. Look over here. About four spaces, all we got. That's great. Thursday. We need to get Mel to log this in the church minutes. Let us not... By the way, there's approximately 11 more people meeting with us tonight, as is usual for the midweek services. So add 11 to what you see here. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Principle, God must provide the local church, which is the classroom for Christianity. Textbook, classroom, students, teacher. We move through the system. Now let's note on the teacher idea, Ephesians 4:11-12. Ephesians 4:11 says, it was He who gave some to be pastor teachers. And He is Jesus Christ. He was the one who issued the initial communication gifts in the first century. Now it's the Holy Spirit. But in this passage, it makes reference to Jesus Christ who made the initial distribution. And therefore, He is the one who gives some to be pastors teachers. What's the reason for a pastor teacher? What's his function and his purpose? Verse 12. In order to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up, so that you people can serve God. How do you serve God? You serve God by learning His Word, learning your place in His plan, and executing that doctrine under pressure. Most people want to distort service this way. How do you serve God? Well, you serve God by, and they list off a whole long list of charitable people they give money to. Now get this, God don't want your money. You got this? Everybody wants to talk about money. You're going to buy your way into heaven. You're going to impress God with your filthy, lousy, piddly little contributions. That's not what God is interested in. Admittedly, we are in a free enterprise environment. That's God's system of economy. And therefore, if we're to function, we must function within that system. Therefore, we have to admit we have to have money to operate. But that's not what we emphasize. That's not what God emphasizes. God emphasizes knowledge of His Word, application of His Word under pressure, moving through cosmos diabolicus as Christ would do it if He were here. You are an ambassador for Christ. You represent Him in the devil's world. How to think like Him then is your challenge. That is the major obligation you have. So therefore, what's the pastor's job? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Any thought, decision, and action based on doctrine is therefore a work of service to God. So the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher has been provided as the messenger of transferring doctrine from the textbook to the believer assembled in the classroom. 2 Peter 3:18. Here's what that verse says. It says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you grow in grace? It's spiritual growth. It's a growth of thought process. I always point out to you Romans 12:2. Stop being conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renovation of your thought so that you might know what the will of God is. Transformation of thought, losing that human viewpoint, replacing it with biblical viewpoint. That's what Romans 12:2 says, and that's what 2 Peter 3:18 means. Grow in grace and in the knowledge, get the word knowledge, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in order for us to comprehend and metabolize the supernatural information of divine revelation, there must be a system for doing so. There must be a system that allows us to delve into the immutable, infinite thoughts of God and make them understandable to our finite minds. How do you do that? How can we think the way God thinks? Is there a system that would allow such a phenomenal thing to occur? Well, this system we have recently studied in our basic series as the Grace Apparatus for Perception. And we analyzed in that regard 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 14. You remember that. Therefore, being bad, stupid, sinful, a failure, being reversionistic, carnal, cosmic, negative volition, or arrogant, does not remove logistical grace support from you, a member of the royal family of God. He is guaranteeing you your provisions whether you utilize the assets or not, whether you confess your sins or not, whether you get involved in anything Christian or not, whether you ever darken the door of this auditorium, it makes no difference. God is going to provide for His people. It's guaranteed. However, if you should enter such a lifestyle where you ignore God, His plan and His provisions, you ignore the revealed canon of Scripture, you ignore the availability of pastor teachers and local churches, and you are a member of the royal family, but you make no effort to advance, but rather join up with Satan's forces and cosmos diabolicus and execute his system of human good and evil. If that is what you decide to do as a member of the royal family through faith in Christ, then you need to clearly understand that divine discipline from God will come your way, discipline will enter your life, and the reason being that He might steer you into His perfect plan, that you might make corrective decisions with regard to rebound and your attitude toward the Word of God, with your attitude toward the Bible and His local church, with a corrected attitude toward His system of blessings and prosperity for you. It's His desire to bless us. It is not His desire to curse us. But He will discipline His own children in order to bring them back in line. So if you choose to neglect the assets, such a lifestyle will encourage divine discipline from God. And those who act in such a manner, therefore, have forgotten that they are members of the royal family of God, and God must execute discipline on His children. Now, with that lead-in in mind, that introduces a study of Hebrews chapter 12. And next Thursday, we will begin a brief study of divine discipline at Hebrews 12, verse 5. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and the honor of studying your word this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would motivate us concerning these concepts, that we through them might be able to develop confidence in your word and thereby courage toward life and circumstances. As we continue our advance through these basics, it is our prayer that you would motivate us to concentrate on these things and have the volitional courage to make application in our daily lives. We ask this to the end that Christ might be glorified, and lift our prayer in His name. Amen.